Let's continue worship with a reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. If you are able, remain standing. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as I said, good morning, and I wrote it down here so I wouldn't forget it. But my name is Clint, for those of you who don't know, and I know several of your faces and some of your names because, as you probably heard if you've been coming here for a while, I had a heart attack back in January and was just kind of laid low for a while, but I'm back. So anyway, I'm glad you guys are all here. And I just want to say, if you're new here today, Amy and I came here just a little while ago, so welcome to the club. Speaking of Amy, isn't she awesome?
Yes, she is.
Oh, yay. Yeah, God likes me a lot. Well, Amy's been part of the Vineyard since the day that she met Jesus over 23 years ago. And then I've been part of that picture for about the last 13. We lived in a little town on the central coast of California. And I grew up on the East Coast, so there's all these stereotypes about the West Coast. It's not so bad, you guys. I nearly had a heart attack 13 years ago when I found out I'm going to California. So, but it's okay. It's okay. About me, I grew up in Virginia, just across the Tennessee border in a little place called Stickleyville. And we attended church just like most of the people in the South used to do. My primary church influences were mainline Christian denominations. And the two biggest influences were the Evangelical Covenant and the Southern Baptists. The Bible passage that Amy read earlier from Acts today, when we would read that, it really didn't hold much meaning for me outside of being an interesting story to kind of wrap up the Gospels. You know, I was told that one day Jesus would come back and a second time, and that before that happened, I had to recite this prayer so that I would be able to go spend eternity with him when he went back to heaven. The Holy Spirit was not a critical part of my early Christian formation. So I really had not much of an idea of his role in the whole thing outside of being the conduit through which Jesus did everything until I was in high school. A family friend, I would say a friend of my parents, and we became acquainted kind of afterwards because I was younger. He had suffered a foot injury, and then after a failed surgery, he ended up in the hospital, and he's waiting to have his foot amputated. Yeah, it was pretty bad. There was gangrene, and there was actually a missing bone in his foot that they had to take out in the earlier surgery. Some other family members who we would spend like every New Year's Eve with and play charades and all those things, They were visiting him in the hospital one evening. Maybe it was a morning. It's a long time ago, and I wasn't there. But they prayed for him to be healed, and he was. The gangrene disappeared, and that wrecked area of his foot was now miraculously aligned. Yeah, wow is right. And the bone was still missing. But beyond being able to recite that story, I wasn't impacted that much. But his healing catapulted him into a life on fire for God. Needless to say, he became far too demonstrative for our small community church, where things were orderly and comfortable. He went on to seminary, and he ended up leading a huge ministry in a town a few miles away that impacted hundreds and hundreds of high school students in the region. Now, the true catalyst in his life was his encounter with the Holy Spirit. The healing of his foot was the vehicle through which he was encountered. Through the prayer of our mutual friends, he was immersed in the love of God, which transcended any physical healing that he might have experienced. His life was eternally changed when he met the person of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that was my first experience with what I would later learn is called being baptized in the Spirit, or baptized with the Spirit. Well, I soon forgot about that blip on my life's radar, because that was the late 80s, and I had stuff to do. Baptism in or with the Holy Spirit wasn't a real topic for me until the late 90s, and I was definitely not a proponent. With my early Christian influence and the voice of many popular teachers on Christian radio in the early 2000s, I had determined that our friend's healing miracle and his personality makeover in that late 80s time had simply been a sovereign act of God at best. I had developed a firm certainty that the Holy Spirit was no longer active today like he was in the early church of the first century. So before I continue on this, I just want to say that if you're here today and you've had a bad experience with this, with a church or a pastor, specifically in the area of baptism in the Holy Spirit, I want to stand in their place, okay? I want to say to you, I'm sorry. Please don't hold God responsible for the shortcomings of his people. As I mentioned, I've been part of the Vineyard for the last 13 years. And that happens to coincide, as I kind of alluded to, the exact number of anniversaries that Amy and I have had. I've actually been a pastor in the Vineyard for 5 of those years now. And I hope it's obvious that my view on the Holy Spirit has changed. But how did I get from there to here? Well, I mentioned that my friend's healing had happened decades ago, and because of his experience for about 6 months there, my family and I, we attended an Assemblies of God church that he was attending. And eventually, we just kind of drifted off and stopped going to church altogether. I met other Christians along the way who knew about Holy Spirit stuff, but I was never intrigued enough to really pursue that route. It was always this fantastical story of healings and miracles and weird things, like Lord of the Rings or a superhero movie. But for me, this whole God thing, this relationship that started in a camp when I was 14, it moved from being this kind of dry religious experience to a more personal relationship over the years. I experienced varying emotions throughout my walk with the Lord, but generally speaking, a personal relationship with the Father, through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Mine was weak. Let's just say that if my relationship to God was a patient in the ER, they would have a hard time finding a pulse. To use a sports metaphor, I was on the sidelines. I was watching the game. And that's around when Amy and I met. One night early on, it's a secret, you know, look into our lives now. We were praying, and I'm still not thinking Holy Spirit stuff. You can talk to her about her story later. But we're praying, and then we noticed as we started to pray that our hands had taken on this really kind of beautiful smell. One of us had this rose-like scent in the hand, and the other one had something like frankincense. Now, I've taken her words for that because I've smelled frankincense after, but not before. Now, we couldn't tell you which one was smelled like what, but it did surprise both of us. Amy understood it to be the Holy Spirit approving of our relationship. So far, so good. I thought it was her perfume, or maybe hand sanitizer or some cool soap. Because she's like, no, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm like, no. What? Did you just wash your hands? I really had a hard time believing it could be God doing that. So over the next 5 years or so, after that moment, we got married about 6 months later. I received a lot of prophetic words. And some of those were accurate and some were not. We had, I don't know how many times, this is the word of the Lord, you're going to have twins. 13 years later, and we don't have kids. So, you know, we'll wait and see. I mean, Sarah, Abraham. I actually have heard the Holy Spirit speak to me a few times over the years. And I've seen physical healing happen while I prayed for people. Totally surprised me. I was like, no way. But it really happened. And I even heard about healings that took place a few weeks after one of us or a combination of us had prayed. So I can honestly say today that I fully believe the Holy Spirit of God is alive and active today in all the areas of the Holy Spirit ministry that we find throughout the Bible. Over the past several weeks, if you've been coming or been watching us online, hi everybody online. Pastor Chris has reminded us, can I call him Pastor Chris or should I just call him Chris? Pastor Chris. Thank you, I appreciate that. That's coming from Gary, so. Pastor Chris has reminded us that on the cross, Jesus was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is, we have been made acceptable to the Father. You can go read just one verse on that, John chapter 1, verse 12. We've been reminded that our hope isn't built on emptiness. We can have hope because hope is a person. And last week, that was a doozy. Last week, Chris shared perhaps the most important result from Jesus' work on the cross. And it's the one we love to receive, but really do not like to give away. Yeah, it's forgiveness. And so, yeah, check out our YouTube channel if you missed any of those. Chris is on there, and it's awesome. You get to see the whole service. So, Riverstone Vineyard Church on YouTube. Okay, out of the commercial. But how do those three things, righteousness, hope, and forgiveness, how do those become part of our lives? How do the other gifts from God come into our lives? The Bible's clear that we're stubborn people, right? We're stubborn people who do not seek the things of God. And it's part of the reason that Jesus came as a baby 2,000 years ago. And about 30 years after that day, listen to how he announced the beginning of his ministry on earth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Almost made it. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was talking about humanity, and that's us, you and me. We are blind, oppressed, poor prisoners to our own sinfulness, and Jesus says that he came to set us free. He has given us his righteousness, his hope, and his forgiveness. But we're stubborn, and we don't want the things of God, so how do we get from there to here? What changes us? Perhaps the better question is, who changes us? And to take it even further, who continues to change us? Who changed my friend back in the 80s? In John chapter 14, Jesus said that it was good that he was going away. And he was talking about his crucifixion and his ascension. Because if he didn't leave, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm with you, but I will be in you." And that was Jesus speaking prophetically about the Spirit of God who he would send at a later time. Clearly, Scripture points to something happening within those followers of Christ that is a direct result of Jesus leaving the earth in order that another counselor, advocate, or comforter, those are some of the words used for paraclete, the one who comes alongside you. There's a clear, direct result of Jesus leaving the earth in order that that person could be sent from heaven to his disciples on earth. You see, as Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think we all know this prayer, our Father who is where? In heaven. The Father is in heaven. Jesus ascended on the clouds. We just read that this morning. Another section you can see that is about halfway, well, chapter 7 of the book, where Stephen, the first martyr, the first person to die for Jesus, as he's dying, looks up, sees the heavens kind of rent apart, and he sees Jesus standing up. So Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to us as a seal, as a deposit, as a promise of the return of Jesus in his glory. And we can read that in Ephesians 1 and many other places. The Holy Spirit is alive and active today, and he's distributing spiritual gifts as he sees fit to those who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. And when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, and that's many of us in this room, when you and I said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one who entered our lives. He communed with our spirit, and he sealed us for the day of Jesus' return. But so what? Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he actually do? I mean, I've just read a list of things that he does. He's the third person of the Trinity. When we do baptisms here, and right over in that spot, you hear Pastor Chris. Okay. You hear Pastor Chris say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Yeah. Now, it can be a little bit confusing at first, but God refers to himself as Father throughout the Bible. And Jesus is called the Son of God throughout the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of God throughout the Bible as well. And interestingly enough, all three were present at the creation of all things. In Genesis 1, you have God in the beginning, God, that's the Father, created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. And then in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And as you continue to read John chapter 1, you find out the Word is Jesus. In the beginning, all three were there. Now, both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. I'm not going to go into that. But Jesus promised his disciples. And if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you are a disciple. He promised his disciples that he would send another comforter, another advocate, another encourager. And take note of that word, another. It implies equality in substance. Jesus is speaking and he says, I'm going to send another person just like me. We're the same type of thing. We're different, but we're of the same substance. They share the same power and they share Godhood. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength we need to stand. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirits about Jesus and empowers our faith. It's the Holy Spirit who seals our salvation, and it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us and the world of our sin. He does a lot, doesn't he? There's a lot more I could list, but for the sake of time and the fact that I didn't write it down. So certainly the Holy Spirit is a subject that has caused a lot of controversy. Can anybody disagree with that statement? If you do, please come and share your glorious story with me. There are people who say that those who have experienced the Holy Spirit have been emotionally manipulated at best and demonically deceived at worst. I know. I used to be one of those people. Now, granted, and yes, this is a definite, the move of the Holy Spirit has suffered its share of abuse over the years. And Jesus was clear that we're to judge a tree by its fruit, right? So we can agree, and I think we all do agree, that some of the fruit that we've seen produced by Holy Spirit ministries over the years has proven to be pretty rotten. And if you're like me, you were turned off by this whole idea of Holy Spirit mumbo jumbo because somebody told you it had to look a certain way. Or that you would know it happened because a specific thing would take place. Now, I want to reiterate this, okay? My prayer today and leading up to today has been that I want to shed light, a little bit more light on this subject to maybe demystify it for some of us and not to stir up emotions. I know that emotions can be and probably will be stirred up. You can email me this week if you like. But seeing the Holy Spirit move in freedom, it's something that I am passionate about. I don't emote very well unless I get really excited about something. So I'm working it up. That's another time. But being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's something that I hope that everybody hearing my voice, whether this morning in here online or like Thursday online when you're watching, I hope that all of us can experience more of that. And yes, I use the word more. And I think you would agree that with everything surrounding us in our culture today, it's clear that we need the Holy Spirit to be active in today's church. Anybody disagree? I found this really interesting quote from this really interesting source that I never would have expected. But in his book, The Holy Spirit, Billy Graham wrote these words. Everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They're hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all that they expected it, and they often have recurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. And he closes this quote with saying, the most desperate need of the nation today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham? What are you hungry for today? Is your Christian experience everything that you would hope it would be? Perhaps the greatest evangelist in the world, I mean, he certainly went more places than Paul, had a bigger impact than Paul. He had a lot more technology than Paul, so there's that. But maybe the greatest evangelist the world has ever known understands you and is saying that the Holy Spirit is the answer. Now, to be clear, I'm talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to say this because being filled with the Holy Spirit, I just want to make sure that I'm clear about this. It's not this three-ring circus that some people have tried to make it out to be. It can look differently for different people. Oswald Chambers, for example, prayed for the move of the Holy Spirit in his life. Nada, zilch. Like 5 years after that were like the worst 5 years of his life. And he prayed for more, and went out and preached one evening. 40 people gave their life to Christ. He went off stage and was still bummed because he hadn't felt anything. Nothing happened. And somebody said, 40 people just gave their life to Christ. There's your sign. Some people might cry over the joy and the peace that they're experiencing. Others may begin to speak in what sounds like gibberish to some of us. The Bible calls it tongues. And still others may experience physical healing, like my friend back in the 80s and many other people since. Some people may fall to the ground as if they've fainted or even shaking on the ground. And it can be weird and look really strange. But regardless of the experience, the marked result is that the person grows closer to Jesus, and the fruits of a life submitted to Christ become more obvious. That's how you know if somebody's encountered the Holy Spirit. Many preachers and churches today will tell us that we received the Holy Spirit when we became a Christian and that nothing more should be expected. You got all there is to have when you became a Christian. Others will say that there is a second blessing. I become a Christian, and at some other point in time, I have this Holy Spirit experience, and now I'm a complete Christian. I'm good to go. But that it only happens once. And in both instances, those two groups, their thinking is that we have received it all, either at conversion or when the Holy Spirit baptism occurs. But there is more to both. Some of you might be familiar with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a really famous preacher, and he's one of the preachers who has influenced some of the most famous preachers that we know about today, like R.C. Sproul, Paul Washer, John MacArthur. At his church, they believed that they had received all there is of God at their conversion to Christ. They were in that place. And he said to this one time in one of his sermons. This is him standing in his pulpit talking to his church. Got it all? I simply ask in the name of God, why then are you as you are? If you have got it all, why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? Wow. Got it all? Got it all at your conversion? Well, where is it, I ask? Hold back, sir. His point was clear. If we have what the first century Christians had, why do we not do what they did? And we have to conclude that either God gave them more than he gave us, or we haven't yet taken hold of what he has given us. And in about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, he had this to say. It is obviously distinct from and separate from becoming a Christian, being regenerate, having the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. I'm putting it like this. You can be a child of God and yet not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So perhaps the greatest evangelist in history, Billy Graham, and probably the most influential preacher of our last century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, they both made these observations that the Holy Spirit seals our salvation, yes, but that he can and should be experienced by every believer for more than salvation. In fact, we desperately need to experience him.
Amen.
It's true, when we come to Jesus, we do receive the Holy Spirit. But according to the Bible, and Billy and Martin, we're kind of onto something here. Conversion isn't the only time we can receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible is full of examples of people receiving the Holy Spirit on multiple occasions. What is this all about? Once you've been filled with something, how can you be more filled? Listen to these words of Jesus. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers, torrents is that word. I just heard that again and remembered it for the first time last night. Torrents, like full-on class 5, class 6 rapids of living water will flow from within them. Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is 2024, right? Jesus has now been glorified. The Holy Spirit has been given. I think we would all agree that the history of the church is checkered, for sure. But the kingdom of God, his rule and reign, has remained constant and active. And as dark as history has been over the centuries, there has always been a resurgence of God's redemptive power in the world. Whether it's revivals in Africa or Europe, to the outpourings in North and South America, Jesus has never stopped building his church. But we're stubborn people who don't seek the things of God. We never really strayed far from where the disciples were that night in the Garden of Eden, if we're honest. Some of us are kind of riding the Holy Spirit high for the past months or weeks, and some of us are not doing so well. So if you're doing well, awesome. Pray for those of us who are not doing so well. But like that in the garden, we are sleepy. We forget who we follow. We forget the love and the power that we encountered when we first met Jesus. And we lose the joy of our salvation. We get distracted by the next shiny thing, or we simply get bored. We get comfortable. And we forget that there are billions of people who don't know the love of Jesus or the joy of being accepted by the Father. And so many of us don't understand the one thing that was the key to the sustainability of the early church and its dynamic power. We don't know the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised to us in John 14 and 16 and Acts 1. What if, just what if, there was more that God wanted to do through me, through you, through us? It's super quiet in here today. Listen to these following words from the Lutheran pastor in Germany. And I think a lot of us have probably prayed similar prayers over the years. In his journal, he wrote this, I long for another outpouring of the Holy Spirit, another Pentecost. That must come if things are going to change in Christianity, for it simply cannot continue in such a wretched state. The gifts and powers of the early Christian time, oh, how I long for their return. I'm sure this was in German. And I believe the Savior is just waiting for us to ask for them. When I look at what we have, I cannot help sighing. Oh, Lord Jesus, is that the promised Spirit for which you hung on a tree? Where is the Spirit that penetrates nation after nation as swiftly as at the time of the apostles and places them at Jesus' feet? Those words were written in 1842. And not long after those words were written, that prayer was prayed in this little town of Mottlingen, Germany. That same Lutheran pastor prayed deliverance over a woman, and she was freed from a host of demons. And that resulted in a revival that broke out in that area. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit falls on a church or a city? Mottlingen was swept up in an unprecedented movement of repentance and renewal. Not tongues and chicken dancing. That can happen. For those of you who know, you know. Stolen property was returned. Broken marriages were restored. Enemies reconciled. Alcoholics were freed. And more amazingly still, an entire village experienced what life could be like when God ruled. And in Wales, anybody remember the Welsh revival or heard of that? Bars and brothels closed down because no one was going to them. Can you imagine that? If all the bars in our entire county shut down because people just stopped going? Please don't miss this. When a surrendered church or village or nation is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is repentance, restoration, reconciliation, and freedom. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's not about you and me falling down or dancing like a chicken or singing in tongues, although those things might happen and do happen and have happened and will continue to happen. But it's about having the power to stand in the face of darkness. It's about dancing upon injustice, as Scripture says. It's about singing to the Lamb who was slain, as we see in Revelation. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is about loving Jesus more. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't just a personal experience for me. Or for you, it's a corporate experience. It's for the church, and it's for the salvation of the world. I have a question, and it can be rhetorical if no one answers, but if you want to answer, that's okay. How many of us would be satisfied with one hug or one I love you from our mom or dad on our first birthday and never receiving another one for the rest of our lives? Any takers? No one is satisfied. No one would be satisfied with that. I mean, look at our society. Everybody is craving the love of a father and a mother. And it's the same for followers of Jesus. We shouldn't be satisfied with having recited a prayer on a Tuesday night in 1984, I think it was. Our souls should cry out like the voice of the lover in the Song of Solomon. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Oh, Matt, you can come on up and start doing the thing. About the baptism in the Holy Spirit, a theologian and a priest, Simon Ponsonby is his name. Go check him out. He has some really cool books. He wrote this: it is a constantly repeatable, deepening experience of God's Spirit. Listen to this part. Who brings a greater revelation of the person and work of Christ, a blazing love for Christ, a greater and more effective empowering witness to Christ, and a transforming conformity to the character of Christ. Being filled with the Spirit of God is about being connected to the church. That's the body of Christ, the Bible calls it. And it's about being equipped to do the ministry. So today, I want to ask us, Do you want more of God's love for your coworkers? I have to say that Chris is my coworker, so I love him a lot. Chris, if you're watching. Do you want your kids to see you come alive? Are you hungering for spiritual fulfillment this morning? Do you long to see people healed? Are you exhausted and barely hanging on? Have you received the Holy Spirit? I'm going to pray for us now. Let's just all stand. As I was going to do one of those, if this is you this morning, please stand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you're wanting to receive more of God in your life, you can just put your hands out in front of you like this, with your palms up in the air, like you're going to receive a gift from God. Heavenly Father, you're holy and your name is great. Jesus, our Lord and our friend, you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Jesus, you said that even though we're evil, we know how to give good things to our children. How much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So, Father, you know those of us in the room right now who are standing with our hands out and we're asking, come, Holy Spirit.